as we review Psalm 116, which we had as our scripture reading, or our responsive reading, we're going to be focusing again on this word thanksgiving. But first, there's a question that I sort of like to ask people. How does thanksgiving differ from gratitude? You see, how does thanksgiving differ from gratitude? Well, gratitude is an attitude. Gratitude is something in our spirit, in our mind. Thanksgiving expresses the gratitude. It's an expression of the gratitude. And usually we think of expressing it verbally. But authentic thanksgiving not only expresses the attitude of gratitude, but it also demonstrates a relational connection. A relational connection. Now in Psalm 116, we'll see another way that these terms differ, gratitude and thanksgiving. Gratitude reveals our relationship with God, and thanksgiving seals that relationship. Thanksgiving seals that relationship. So, how does gratitude show our bond with God? Let's first look at the feeling of gratitude for answered prayer. And that's what it starts out with in this psalm. I'm going to reread verses 1 through 4. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. Prayer is a natural human reflex, and it exists in some degree in all religions, the idea of prayer. But even part-time religious people, people who don't necessarily practice their religious beliefs, they sort of keep them in the back burner, or they just once in a while, maybe Christmas and Easter, they'll go to church or something like that. Or maybe they'll just for several years miss going to church. Those kinds of people, when it comes down to it, they also talk to the Lord. They also have prayer at different times. Even if they're part-time believers, they have to talk themselves out of believing in prayer. It's not that they have to talk myself into believing in prayer. No, they have to talk themselves out of it. You know, and they use their reasoning in a wrong way to say, oh, there can't be a God. So to eliminate prayer from their thinking, they have to say, I don't know if God is out there. But you know something? Prayer is very interesting because prayer asks two big theological questions. Prayer asks two questions theologically. And the first one is anybody out there? Is anybody out there? Is anybody listening? You know? I don't know how many times, when I say that, I don't know how many times I see this in a movie where somebody comes up and knocking on someone's head. Anybody home? Anybody home? You know? And what we're doing in prayer, we're asking, is there anybody home out there in the universe? It's a theological question. Is God, are you out there? It's a question that says, does God exist? Does God exist? And prayer is like, for some people, it's an experiment to see if God exists. They pray, and then God answers their prayer. And they say, well, it might have been coincidence. Then God has to do it two or three times. And then they say, yeah, it's getting more and more not coincidental. Yeah. Well, anyway, prayer asks those two questions. Well, the second question is this. For those that do believe that God exists, prayer asks another question. Does God care? Does God care about me individually? When we are entangled with the cords of death, as this scripture says, caught in the anguish of the grave, overcome by trouble and sorrow, this psalmist called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. And what happened? What happened? First, he found that God did care. That God, he was there, God was there, but God also cared. God was caring. God heard his voice. He heard his cry for help, his cry for mercy, and he turned his ear to listen to his prayer. This was the testimony of the psalmist. But then, when his prayer was answered, something happened. He made a decision. After his prayer was answered, he made a decision. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him all my life, as long as I live. It changed the relationship. Thanksgiving. Gratitude in the heart needs to be expressed. Gratitude in the heart is there. But when it comes forth in thanksgiving, this thanksgiving is a relational thing, and it forms a changed life. It changes our life. I will call on him as long as I live. God has answered more prayers than we can remember. Why that? Because there's always new problems facing us that get our attention and distract us from the ones that God has already resolved. You know, we get more distracted because there's more coming all the time, it seems like. Or we get so caught up in the answers, enjoying, oh, I'm so happy with the answers, that we forget who answered them, the one who sent those answers. You know, we cannot forget him. This psalmist was grateful. And his attitude of gratitude to God became an emotional expression. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. That's what he says. As well as a behavioral commitment, I will call on him as long as I live. So, just to say I love the Lord, but to forget is not real love. You know? But to call on him as long as I live. Gratitude reveals our relationship with God, but thanksgiving seals it. Thanksgiving seals it. Now, part of the expressed gratitude is displayed by the second point, recounting his goodness. And that's in verses 5 through 11. I'll read again. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. Now, several modern translations offer a better rendering of these words. And I've read them in several translations, and I've read them in the Greek Septuagint, which is also a translation that a lot of people need to depend on more, I think, sometimes. But anyway, it's better expressed. The one I found the best was the New Living Translation, which is more of a translation than a paraphrase sometimes. And here's what it says. I believed in you. So I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to you. These people are all liars. Now, in this sense of the translation, those verses continue to state a trust in the midst of hostile circumstances, in the midst of challenging things in the life. The focus is, I believe in you in the midst of those things. You see? So what happens when we recount God's blessings, his gracious and compassionate protection, his delivering of our souls, it says, from death, our eyes from tears, our feet from stumbling? Two wonderful things happen. Our journey takes on an inner peace. Our journey takes on an inner peace. That's really important. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Be at rest, my soul. You know that it's okay to talk to yourself. Because when you talk to yourself, you're talking to your soul. And sometimes your soul is all frazzled. And you need to say, hey, calm down and get a grip. Get a grip on God's word. You know, because our soul sometimes gets like tossed about on a stormy sea. And you know something, it's like inner turmoil inside our hearts. Inner turmoil is the stuff dreams are made of when they become nightmares. I thought you said, stuff dreams are made of? No. When they become nightmares. Yeah. Those are not what we like to wake up from. And we stick it, shaking and everything like that. Inner turmoil. Jesus is our healer. He's humanity's healer, not just for the spirit and the body, but for the soul. God wants to deal with our shaken will, with our upset emotions, with our confused thinking, all of the things that is our psychology of the soul, our inner being. He wants to heal. And we could spend a long time on just that kind of healing. But our journey, secondly, our journey takes on something else. It comes under new management. Our journey comes under new management as we begin to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, what does this walk before the Lord in the land of the living mean? To walk before the Lord means to live our lives with a consciousness, a conscious sense of His presence wherever we are and whatever we're doing. To be aware that God is there. That's what walking before the Lord means. It also means this. To walk before the Lord means letting His will direct our steps by submitting our will to the authority of God's Word. And then to walk before the Lord means adopting God's viewpoint so that our life in the land of the living becomes kingdom living. Kingdom living. Living as if Jesus is king, because He is king. So let's live kingdom, a royal lifestyle. So counting our blessings, recounting God's goodness, it turns our attitude into an expression of thanksgiving. When the grateful feelings of our heart reach the joyful proclamation from our lips, we confirm our relationship with God before everybody else. So they can look at us and say, oh, that person has a relationship with God. Look at them, how they're thanking God. So this is a way of sealing our dedication with thanksgiving. In 12 through 17, I'll read that. How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. If we could serve God for as many millenniums or millennia as there are stars in the universe. Now, that's a lot of thousand-year millenniums. As many stars as there are in the universe. If we could serve God that long, we could never repay all His goodness to us. Never. And that's a long time, and that's a lot of thanksgiving. So we're going to be doing this eternally, everyone. If His gifts could be repaid, if we could somehow repay His gifts to us, they'd not be gifts. They would be our earnings, fair trade exchanges. You know, they would not. If service could reimburse God for these gifts, then it would be like not a thanksgiving, but it would be like a tally of work hours. I've turned in my tally of work hours this week. I don't have to give any thanksgiving. No, that's not the way we need to think. We think too much something like the world thinks, but we can't think that way when we're thinking about God, because His kindness is infinite. C.S. Lewis said that Christianity differs from other religions because of grace. God's unmerited and freely given favor. We do not deserve it, but He grants it to us. It is grace. This really shows the difference between our religion, our faith, and many other religions where you have to work for your salvation. But grace also enables the Christian in a different way than other religious see it. It enables the Christian to say with this psalmist here, "O Lord, I am truly your servant. Your grace has made me into your servant, and you have freed me from my chains." As freed prisoners, that's what we were. If you're in chains, you're a prisoner. As freed prisoners, we serve Him with a loving attitude. It's like if there's any kind of way I can respond, I can't pay Him back, but I can respond with this gratitude, with loving gratitude. How do I do that? As we lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. That's what we've done at this communion service. We held the cup up. We called on the name of the Lord, not only in our Father's prayer, but also in the... did we pray the Our Father's prayer today? I think we did, yes. And as we lifted up this cup of salvation, we're calling on the name of the Lord. And it's a thanksgiving when you take communion. That's what the meal is. It's a thanksgiving meal. And we lift up that every time that we lift up that cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We give Him glory. We give Him glory and proclaim His death until He comes. And as servants who have been set free from our chains, we serve Him with loving gratitude as we fulfill our vows. It says, we fulfill our vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Now, it comes here in the midst of that psalm. It's verse 15, and we say, why is that verse in there? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I mean, it's like a little island in the whole psalm. What's this about? Some people just preach a message on that, which is a good message, but just because that psalm, and they don't preach anything else about the psalm, it's just right there. Well, I see a connection. Jesus asks His bride, us, the church, He asks His bride one thing. Take up your cross and follow Me. What's a cross? A cross is a death sentence. And precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow Me, if we say, I will, our I will pledges a death to self-life and a marriage to His life. When we say, I will, we are saying our wedding vow. And we will pay these vows to the Lord. As a husband, Jesus openly pledged His troth to us from the cross. He pledged His vow to us in death publicly on the cross. And so He calls us His bride to live out our vows publicly as He did them. The attitude of gratitude does that when it's fulfilled by open expression. Verse 18 and 19, it says, I will fulfill My vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. That public expression sets a seal on our relationship with God, letting all around us know that what Christ means to us. When we do that expression of thanksgiving, when we pay our vows as His servants and be His bride and are loyal to Him and stand up for Him when He's spoken against, and we do all of those things and pay our vows, it's in front of people. It's in the midst of the church, but it's also in the courts where public people are moving about. People who know us. People who have become familiar with who we are. They should be very, very familiar with those last three words of this psalm being on our lips. In other words, when we're in a conversation with people, when they're talking with us, they should never be surprised at hearing us say, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that psalm ends with that? That should be what is on our lips. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord all day long. Whenever we're talking and see something happen that's wonderful, praise the Lord. This psalm is a great beginning for this whole series on the Psalms, of how they reflect thanksgiving. Let's take this last three words out this week and see how many times we can intentionally praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for what you have done. You have given us so much. This table represents what you did for us. And then the many, many blessings in our lives, the watch care, the times you raised us up off of sick beds. Lord, the time you saved our lives from dangerous things, accidents that we could have had. And you spared us so that we could walk before you in the land of the living to be a testimony to you. I pray, Father God, that we will walk before you in the land of the living with these words upon our lips. Praise the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.